Well, John 3:16 is a verse that a lot of folk know. I want to go to John 3 with you this morning because we see the Lord involved in a discussion with this teacher in Israel. Out of this comes that great verse that most of us know by heart. Why don't we quote that together, John 3:16? I'll give the first word and you finish it. For
God so loved the world.
Was that good? You don't know how that sounded. It sounded so much of a conviction being spoken by you. You know that verse, don't you? I hope everyone does. Nicodemus needed to hear that. Jesus had just cleansed the temple, and Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, was impressed with that. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. He sneaked in, you know. He couldn't do this publicly. He doesn't come public until the end of the Lord's ministry, where he meets another member of the Sanhedrin who was a private believer. I like that. Any of you ever been private believers? Secret? I am occasionally, even now. Just keep it quiet. Don't let anybody know. Well, Nicodemus comes to faith in this chapter. Joseph of Arimathea comes to faith someplace along the line. The two of them are in all the consultations of the Sanhedrin. They try to speak up. Nicodemus does a little later. When the Pharisee leader says, do any of us believe in this man? Nicodemus clears his throat, just like we all have been doing, clears his throat and says, we should let the law take its course. That's not really what he wanted to say. What he really wanted to say is, yes, some of us have believed, I have, but that was so hard. Here's where he comes to know Jesus. A man came to Jesus by night, said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you have done unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered, are you the teacher of Israel? You, the member of the Sanhedrin, those responsible for teaching Israel, and do not know these things? You don't know that a man must be born again? You're a teacher in Israel. How can you be teaching them if you don't know this? Now take your concordance, your imaginary concordance in your head, and try to figure out where in the wide world in the Old Testament would Nicodemus have ever come across this concept of being born again? Regeneration. You take B and look up all the born words, and you're not going to find born again in the Old Testament. And try regeneration. Try new creation. Where could he have ever come to understand that there's going to be a change, a basic change in man? Instead of struggling against all that we are that is evil, to try to keep these commandments of God, that we, not one of us, not one of them could ever keep. By the way, for those of you who have attended over the weekend, we have copies of the 619 commandments. If you'd like really to be a really good legalist, we have not just 10, but 619 and 613. And if you'd like that, copies have been made just to see the detail of God's revelation under the Mosaic Covenant. How can I read all those things and recognize, you know, I can't do it? My brother gave to me the six commandments that Jesus talks about. Instead of the ten, let's do the six that Jesus refines out of the ten. We don't keep those six either. You know, pick out any of them. And the Old Testament saint says, I can't do this. I fall short of this. Nicodemus, don't you know someplace along the line in the Old Testament, you should be able to tell that God's going to do a mighty work in people. Instead of saying, I'll bless you if you keep these commandments, I'll change you so that you will love to do the will of God. You should know that, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you should be able to turn in Scripture to find, in your Scripture in the Old Testament, to find out that God's going to do something new with the heart of man. He's not going to say, here's my standard, it's out there, go do it and I'll bless you. And if you don't do it, I'll curse you. He's going to do something with man to say, I love to do what God wants me to do. Now where would he turn? Well, he would turn to Jeremiah 31. I'd invite your attention there. Because in Jeremiah 31, you have the passage that Nicodemus should have known, so that he could teach Israel the basic concept, and the basic concept that you and I need to know. The concept of being a new creation. A new creation in Christ Jesus as we understand it. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm a new creation. When does this new creation take place in us? It takes place at the time of new birth, when we are born again. In Jeremiah chapter 31, this new covenant is introduced to the nation of Israel. Verse 31, that's an easy reference to remember. It's nice when by pure chance and the making of the chapter divisions and verse divisions are not part of the inspired text, but when they come up nicely for remembrance, we consider it an additional extra biblical blessing. Jeremiah 31, 31. A month has 31 days. You can remember it this way. Something new starts on the next day. I know some of you are saying, not all of them, not this one. 31, okay. 31, something new. 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. They broke that covenant, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. What a wonderful statement. Nicodemus, you should have known this. that God is going to do something with your heart that will totally make you a different person before God. We are of that kind of people, having come to faith in Jesus Christ. I think we are. There may be someone with us this morning, some younger person, some friend visiting, who still struggles with doing to please God. You know, if I'm just good enough, God will accept me at the end. Most of the world believes that. But do you hear what God says about his ancient people? Which law they did not keep. They broke it before any one of them had ever read the tablets of stone with God's commandments in it. And so has every person, whether consciously or unconsciously. And we all fall short of the glory of God. We all need to hear that there is something more than the moral law of God that tells us his standard, because we have every one of us fallen short of the glory of God. Don't you think? The last of the commandments, repeated in New Testament time by Paul in Romans 7. The easiest of all commandments to break, thou shalt not covet. I so enjoyed the prelude and music today. Did you? I enjoyed that more than the message. That's the truth. That last song had so many key changes in it. It was unbelievable and so beautifully arranged. And I said to the gentleman sitting next to me, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to play like that? Well, you know what? That's a little bit of coveting there. And God says, be satisfied with the gifts I've given to you. And rejoice in the gifts I've given to other people. Have any of you slipped into sinning that easily? Oh. If we only pause a little. Even as believers, born again, changed, how easy it is to be the old way. And you may be struggling, saying, you know what? I just can't measure up to my own standards, let alone God's standards. And the good news of John 3 is that the Lord Jesus comes and he will be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever believes, you remember the Old Testament picture, just look and live. Be born again. Be that new person that God is going to do something for us. He, like he will do with the nation of Israel coming, changes us totally. He writes his laws on the fleshy tablets of our hearts. He puts it in our minds so we know who he is. He puts it in our hearts so our desires are toward him. And from then on, we serve God with an enlightened intellect and with the emotions of love and commitment to the Savior Jesus who died for me to change me from a person who always failed to meet the standards of God, to one empowered by the Holy Spirit who can live a life for the glory of God, enjoying the new life we have in Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes into the world, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Part of the new creation in Christ Jesus, being born again, is being able to have this mentality of life, this outlook on life, because we know the Savior and we know our God, that we too can say, just like Jesus, can you say this? I delight to do the will of God. How many can say that? I love living for the Lord. Let's see your hands. It's the truth. There's nothing better than this. My wife has not been feeling well the last half year. It's been a long kind of time, you know that. I said, Melissa, you got to come. You can be sick there as well as at home. And what is that? Why is that? Because I personally love to come to this church, to be with dear friends, and friends that are not as close, but closer every time we visit, who I know delight to live for God. I hear you pray. I hear the careful wording in your worship, the attitude you bring to the Word, your commitment to spend time on the first decent weekend we've had in a long time, to be with the saints. And it's so enjoyable to be with you. Do you hear me say that? Why is that? Because God's gotten hold of your mind and of your heart and made of you a new creation, a person who delights to do the will of God, just like Jesus. We don't do it quite as well, do we? But he has changed us to have a whole different set of values. It's called being born again. Evan mentioned as he was reading this morning that passage in Hebrews, which is that same passage I just read from Jeremiah 31, in which Jesus administers that better covenant, sounds a whole lot like truth that we embrace. And it is. That's the truth of it. Now, what is this new covenant? As we've been identifying the various covenants, the new covenant is that covenant to be made with the children of Israel, which will be the covenant in place in the millennial kingdom when the Lord Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom. And it serves as a rule of life relating to the salvation priesthood and the promised land in that coming millennial kingdom. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now, when you're reading through the Old Testament, put yourself back in the Old Testament frame of reference, if you would. You're a Jewish person identified with the nation of Israel at any one of its times, and you're receiving the word of God piece by piece. And you come to Exodus 19:20 and Leviticus, and you get this enormous revelation from God called the Mosaic Covenant, the law, the Ten Commandments, and those portions that explain it in detail. Our Lord summarizes it upward. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. The two tablets, the two broad divisions that remain below of the law of God, the ceremonial law and the civil law. You've received that as a Jewish person, and you are functioning under this. You have the tabernacle in place and the priesthood and the sacrifices and all of the procedures and over again, the repetition of the sacrifices all these years. And you're doing it every year. Every year you're doing it. Sometimes doing it very carefully, sometimes ignoring it, but there it is, that law. It's dominating your life. And you hear the priest and the prophet speak, and you hear what they're saying. And finally, Jeremiah comes on the scene. Long after Moses, long after they're carrying the law all over the place, the Mosaic covenant, this covenant that God made. And you happen to be reading in your morning devotions in Jeremiah 31, and there's going to be a word that jumps out of the page at you. I'm going to make a what? New covenant. Wait a minute. As soon as I read new in Jeremiah 31, it does something to the Mosaic covenant. What does it do? It makes it the old covenant. They should know that. Nicodemus, you should have known that there's going to be a change. It's not keep this law and I'll bless you, and if you don't, I'll curse you. Gebel and Erdzim. Gerizim and Ebel. Okay, it's not that. It's now, I'm going to write the law, not on a piece of stone, but I'm going to make you a new creation. I'm going to write it on your heart. That new covenant said the old one is going to pass away. And all the covenants look forward to this. Looks forward to that time, the Noahic, when God will choose a nation. And God in the Abrahamic covenant chooses that nation. And he gives laws and rules for that nation, the Mosaic covenant. And he promises a king, an eternal house and throne and kingdom in the Davidic covenant. And we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day of crucifixion, that Old Testament law comes to an end when the curtain is torn from top to bottom and God's Lamb is offered up as one final sacrifice forever. And then we wait until the next covenant for Israel comes into place. Jesus is waiting in heaven, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool, and he will return as the Son of David and establish that new covenant, which replaces the old covenant, mostly. We'll talk about that directly. And new covenant time comes. Nicodemus should have known that there's something new for Israel, something that changes the very innermost being of every one of those who would believe, and the Spirit would come to them and make a new creation. He does that with us. The new covenant is also mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. And I often wondered, why in the world would the author of Hebrews quote from Jeremiah instead of Ezekiel? In Hebrews chapter 8, we have that long Jeremiah quote. He could have just as well quoted from Ezekiel, but here's the difference. The author of Hebrews, Barnabas, the author of Hebrews, whoever he might be, is writing to scattered believers from Jewish background who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about Christ being a better priest. He is a better priest because in chapter 7 he comes from a better line of priests, the Melchizedekan. In chapter 8, he is a better priest because he offers up, so he administers a better covenant. Chapters 9 and 10, he is a better priest because he offers a better sacrifice. Chapter 7, quotes from Psalm 110, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 8, this extended quotation from Jeremiah 31, which we've already read. Chapters 9 and 10, he quotes from Psalm 40, when he comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And this man, having made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he quote Jeremiah, not Ezekiel? Ezekiel says about the same thing, but Ezekiel says something more. Ezekiel is the prophecy of the new covenant that tells where the priests are going to live in the land. how the 12 tribes will find their location in the coming New Covenant Kingdom, how Israel will be the chief nation. It is emphasizing the land. The author of Hebrews is not emphasizing the land part of it. He's emphasizing what happens to the individual in the millennial kingdom as the Lord returns and Old Testament saints are resurrected to enter in. We return with him as members of the body of Christ, the church, and we become a kingdom of priests and rule with him here on the earth. And folk out of the tribulation who are believers, both saved and both Jew and Gentile, 144,000 Jews sealed to enter into the millennium. And multitudes of Gentiles, they come into the land. He's not talking about the land in Hebrews. He's talking about the salvation that all of us will enjoy in that day. And he says, you folk in the church. He doesn't quite say this. I wish he would. This is what he's thinking. We folk in the church have some of those blessings right now. The spiritual blessings that flow out of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That will be the basis of salvation for Jew and Gentile alike in the millennial kingdom. We have presently. As we have touched all the other covenants, so do we the new covenant. As they will have the law written on the fleshy tablets of their heart, as they will have a mind informed of God, and they will not have to say in millennial times, know the Lord. Why not? Because everyone will know the Lord. That's the way the kingdom starts. No need for immediate evangelization. The kids will grow up and they'll need to get saved, but not right away. Because we are all believers as we go into that. And we share in that great concept of the better sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon which the new covenant is based for Israel. The end of the law, the coming of the new covenant. We share in the spiritual blessings of that. Recreation, new generation, regeneration, new birth. Having the law written on the fleshy tablets of our hearts as well as in our minds so that we delight to do the will of God, we share that spiritual blessing based on the cross that new covenant people will have as well. We enter into the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. It is the foundation for our salvation as well as the foundation for the establishment of the new covenant when the Lord returns. The author of Hebrew quotes that section that you and I have in common. A new heart, a new mind, new birth, salvation. So we touch this covenant. We touched it in another way this morning. The blood that we took is the blood of the new covenant. In symbol form, we take the loaf, we take the cup, and it is the blood of the new covenant, the basis of our salvation, as well as the basis of the new covenant. In 2 Corinthians 3, we read this, who also made us sufficient as ministers or servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There are a few verses that everybody in the world knows from the Bible. Here's number one verse. Everybody knows this. Judge not that you be not judged. Have you heard pagans quote that to us? Every time I say, you know, that's sin. Oh, judge not that you be not judged. They don't know what that verse means. Have you ever heard the concept of the letter of the law? What does that mean to you when you hear it, the letter of the law?
Precision.
Pardon?
Precision.
Yeah. Precision implementation of the law. I've been accused of that when I was dean. Well, you nail us on the letter of the law. It was 1 minute after curfew. And you still wrote me up. Give me some slack. Cut me some slack. The letter kills. You don't understand the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law was get here in time to get some good sleep. What's a minute mean? And those of us who are stern disciplinarians, which I am not, would say the law is the law. And if you're late, you're late. It's either a kept law or a broken law. You know. And it's broken by 1 minute. It's as guilty as if you didn't show up at all. Does that make any sense at all? I mean, anybody that ministers a law like that is stupid. You know. My son-in-law was hunting with the bow, and he got a deer. And you got to get that thing tagged in about how long, a minute and a half or something. And the DNR guy's watching him with his binoculars. And he gets the tag, and he starts to write on it, and his pen won't write. Okay. So he moves the deer back toward the car, goes to get the tag, and he was fined $100 for that. Because you're not supposed to move the deer until you tag it. Is that right? The letter killeth. You know, that's the letter of the law. That's not what this means. Everybody interprets it that way instinctively. Cut us some slack. That's not what it means. This means the Old Testament kills. The new revelation of God gives life. That's what the law does to us. The law screams out, guilty, to everyone. We saw last evening that the law is to be used as a standard to all of mankind. That's the way it was in the first place. Israel was to be a priestly nation, communicating God to the nations round about. And it screams out, you know, you covet, you lie, you kill. You commit immorality, you have other gods, you know, all of these things. And it makes us guilty. The law brings death. It is a ministration of death. New covenant truth is a ministration of life because the Spirit comes upon us in conviction and convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we come to a point in our time where in our history where we believe that Christ died for us. And at that moment, we're a new creation in Christ. Our will is alive to God. We're changed. We're different people. Peter will say the time past of our life may suffice to have done the will of the Gentiles. Arm yourself with that mentality. Paul says in Romans 6, we are dead to sin and alive to God. Count it that way. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we have this wonderful ministry committed to us. Paul says we are ministers of life. That's not a formal word. It means servants. We are communicators of life rather than death. If I come to you and say, keep the law, and you'll have eternal life. I am a communicator of death for you. Because the law, though it be holy and just and good, condemns every one of us. But we don't have that ministry. We are ministers, as Paul writes to the people in Corinth. We are all servants, not of the letter, not of the law that kills, but of the message of truth. Being born again by the Spirit of God. And it's such good news, isn't it? It's wonderful news. Nothing that I have done. God's standard is perfection. And if I'm the best person in the world, it's not that standard of perfection. There's only one person that fulfills that righteousness. And that's Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross. Bearing my shortcomings, my sin, my under-the-law failures in his body on the tree. And he bore the punishment for my broken laws, my sins. And accepting that free gift is being born again of the Spirit. That's the ministry we have entrusted to us. Not my perfection. The perfection of Jesus Christ, who bore my sins in his body on the tree. And we share in new covenant truth. We can tell people that. We can, unlike Nicodemus, understand that you must be born again. And that is a ministry of bringing life to people, not condemnation. And there is that new covenant day coming when we, having been caught up to be with the Lord, will return to him on this earth, with him on this earth. When Old Testament saints will be resurrected and enter into the glorious new covenant time, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be King of kings and Lord of lords, and this good earth that God created for the first time in its history have all things subject to man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. And there will be, hear this, don't you long for this? Perfect government on this earth. We haven't made that yet, have we? And may I say, we're not going to have it in the next 4 years either. Right? We will. When Jesus shall reign. Where'er the sun doth its excessive journey run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Do you look forward to new covenant times? We dispensationalists have been so caught up with the rapture, we forget the millennium. And yes, we will be a kingdom of priests, and we will be here on this good earth for 1,000 years, enjoying the perfect reign of Jesus Christ with all the Old Testament saints with us, with all the church past with us, with all of us as believers in Christ together in that day. And we will not have to say, know the Lord, because the Lord is right there with us. He is sitting on the throne of David, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel, ruling over all the nations, save Jews, save Gentiles, people and realms of every tongue. Some of us sang that already this morning. Dwell on the Lord. And there is that great and glorious day coming of the new covenant. And we have the heart and soul of it right now. God's will written on our minds. God's will written on our hearts, so that we can serve the Lord in joy with a ministry of life. There is life. You must be born again. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that down through time you have worked out your eternal plan. We are so far down that plan. We only await the new covenant to come into force. And we anticipate that day with great joy. And we pray, as many Christians have prayed this day already, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray in his name.